You know, these days, in pretty much everything that we do, appointments are somewhat necessary. Sometimes it seems like appointments are a necessary evil. If you need to see a doctor, even if you need to see one pretty badly, you usually have to make an appointment in order to see him. If you want to inquire about a job or go for an interview to fill a vacancy, typically you have to make an appointment. If you ladies want to, we used to say, get your hair fixed. I have an idea that's probably not appropriate anymore to use that terminology. There's probably something more up to date and less, but if you want to get your hair fixed, you have to make an appointment, don't you? If you need to talk to a school teacher about your child or about a problem that your kid is having in school, you'll have to make an appointment. In fact, these days, there's not much you can do without making an appointment first. Simply put, an appointment is an arrangement that is made ahead of time for a meeting. God has a lot of appointments that I'd like for us to look at this morning. Before his crucifixion, Jesus actually made an appointment with his disciples to meet in Galilee. In Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 26, speaking of the time just after that gathering in the upper room when Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper, Mark records this. He says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." Now, with all that transpired in the hours after Jesus told his apostles that, in all probability, I think it would be safe to assume that they, or at least most of them, thought that the Lord's death probably canceled that appointment to meet him in Galilee. But in Mark chapter 16, in the opening words of the chapter, it tells us how that Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome went to the Lord's tomb with the intention of anointing his body with spices. In fact, some of the very same things that Brother Northern was talking about in the Sunday school class this morning. But as they were walking along the way, Mark says that they were talking about who they could possibly get to roll that great stone away from the front of the tomb so that they could get inside. And beginning in verse 4 in Mark 16, it says, "And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you.'" And then in Matthew's account in chapter 28, verse 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." And it was there that Jesus gave them what we have come to call the Great Commission, just before he ascended back into heaven. That was an important appointment. God has many, many appointments. And as you might imagine, anything that God has is important. We're not going to have time to look at every one of them, but I've picked out a few of them that I want to call your attention to. Because these appointments that God has have very much to do with you and me. I must also say, as a matter of record, that many of the points and the structure of the outline that I'm using this morning came from some of the best that I've ever seen, written by Brother Bobby Duncan and used during his lifetime as a gospel preacher. And fortunately for so many of us who are gospel preachers, have been compiled in a book and left for us to use and to enjoy. But now, let's look at some of God's appointments. Number one, God has an appointment to save those who obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the connection between man's obedience and eternal salvation in Christ is in fact Christ, and it's stated there in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, which says, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." He, Jesus, is the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That's important for us to understand and acknowledge, that God does not force anybody to obey him. You might say that this appointment that God has to save all of those who obey the gospel is an appointment that we're not forced to keep. It's not an appointment that we don't have any choice about. It's something that we can keep if we want to. Or if we choose not to keep that appointment, we don't have to do that. We are free to do as we see fit, and as we choose to obey God or to not obey God is entirely up to us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9, Solomon writes this, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." You see what Solomon says there? Young man, you can live as you decide to. Walk in whatever way your heart wants to, and in whatever way your eyes see fit. But remember this, whatever you do, however you walk, whatever you do and live, God will bring you into judgment for that. But if we choose to obey God, we can be partakers of that eternal salvation. God has made that commitment to us to save all of those who obey the gospel. But for those who choose not to obey the Lord, only destruction and separation waits, according to what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, as he speaks of that time when the Lord in flaming fire will take vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from, in other words, separated from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, God has no appointment to save anyone except those who obey the gospel. I sat down yesterday afternoon with a good friend, and we had a heart-to-heart talk about God's word and His will and the way that we live. And eventually our conversation turned to that old question that often comes up. He said, but what about those folks in far away, remote areas who've never heard of God, who've never known the truth, who don't have access to Scripture, who've never been away from where they've lived all of their lives in some far away place that you or I have never been to? And I said, I see where you're going with that. It's a good question. Doesn't seem quite fair, does it, in human terms, that poor fellow would be lost because he doesn't know about the truth. I said, but rest assured, you and I know this, that the Lord Himself said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, the Lord will punish those who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, there's only one conclusion you and I can safely draw from that information. And that is the fact that those who do not obey the gospel will be lost. And if you and I have opportunity to help them learn the truth and don't do it, then we'll be answerable for it. God has an appointment to save all of those who obey the gospel. But He has no appointment to save anyone who does not obey the gospel. Let's teach the gospel. Let's teach it. Let's preach it. Let's carry it into the whole world, starting in this community, to every creature. Number two, I would suggest to you that God has an appointment with each Christian in the worship assembly. A significant emphasis on the regular, steadfast attendance to worship assemblies is seen in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, which says, let's hold fast to the confession of our faith, that it waver not, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day drawing nigh. It is clear that many of those who claim to be God's children don't seem to realize how important this appointment with God is at the worship assembly. In fact, as we look around, it seems that some folks are in the practice of letting just every little thing cause them to break their appointment with God in the worship assembly. If some folks met their doctor's appointments with the same predictability that they meet their appointment with the Lord in worship, I dare say that the doctor's office would probably soon be calling up on the telephone and saying, I'm sorry, we're not going to be able to keep you as one of Dr. So-and-so's patients. We regret this, but we're not going to be able to continue this relationship. You know, when you get right down to it, you couldn't blame them for that. If we never seem to keep our appointment, if we let every little thing get in the way of meeting the schedule, it's somewhat standard procedure in the event that you're going to miss an appointment with your doctor to call his office and let him know that you're not going to be able to come. I believe I know that for sure. Otherwise, they would just wonder, what happened to you? What's going on? Has there been some tragedy? Have you moved away? Are you no longer in need of the services there? Perhaps you found another doctor? What are we left to think about those who treat the appointment to meet with the Lord at the worship assembly in the same way? That perhaps they no longer live around here, or perhaps they've found them another place to worship. Or that maybe there's a tragedy. Some folks get a little ill when you call to check on them and say, "Brother, I missed you at worship services. In fact, I've missed you the past several times. Just wondered if everything was okay." "Sure, it's okay. What would be wrong?" Well, that's a good question. What would cause one to break his appointment with the Lord so regularly without any kind of word or information to those who care and love you? Shouldn't we give as much consideration to the importance of the meeting that appointment with God in the worship assemblies as we give to the doctor or the dentist? Number three, God has an appointment with each of us at the Lord's table. You know, just after instituting the Lord's Supper on that night that I mentioned at the very beginning, in speaking with his apostles about the church, it's interesting that Jesus chose a figurative illustration which included the matter of eating and drinking at his table to emphasize the importance of the church that was about to be established and the role that the apostles would play in bringing it, with God's help, into view. In Luke 22, verses 29 and 30, Jesus said, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." I have an idea that that passage is probably one of the main ones that gives us the reason for referring to partaking of the Lord's Supper as something that takes place at the Lord's table. And the practice of our vernacular being as it is, we've come to refer to that piece of furniture there, perhaps incorrectly, as the Lord's table. But we know exactly what we're saying when we refer to it that way. And when I say that God has an appointment with each of us at the Lord's table, we know exactly what that means. We know that that gives significant emphasis to the importance of the regular observing of that memorial feast that the Lord instituted the night before his death, that we call the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is one of the greatest ways that we maintain regular contact. The word is communion with our Lord and his sacrifice. Jesus commanded that we do it in remembrance of him. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. The early church in the book of Acts ate the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 verse 7 says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread," that is not a reference to a common meal, that is a reference to the Lord's Supper. "When they came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." We follow their example in observing the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Which day? The first day. Which week? The week. Whenever there is a week, the first day of it is the day that the early church, and is the day that we, in following their example, observe the Lord's Supper. God has an appointment with us. We have an appointment with Him. Figuratively, at that table. Literally, to observe and to commemorate, to remember and to commune with the Lord and His sacrifice and His resurrection. From the wording of that passage, Acts 20 verse 7, it is clear that one of the main reasons they came together on the first day of the week was to break bread, to observe the Lord's Supper. It's discussed in language that heavily implies steadfast regularity, without interruptions, without breaks in the practice. To bring into the practice an interruption or a delay or a break in the regular routine is to introduce something that there is no implication of in Scripture. So those who choose to observe the Lord's Supper once a month or once a quarter of a year or once a year or with any other regularity other than on the first day of the week are not meeting their appointment. Is this not worthy of our tremendous focus and concentration on something that's so important that it reminds us of all that is dear and sacred and important to us in our relationship with the Lord? Number four, God has an appointment with man at death. Now you may have noticed that the appointments that we've talked about thus far are all optional appointments. Said in the very beginning, you can choose to obey God and let Him keep that appointment to save you upon obeying the gospel, or you can choose not to do that. It's your decision. You can choose to assemble with the saints and worship God and keep that appointment so far as you're concerned, knowing that God will always keep His appointment there. Or you can choose to forsake the assembly, as obviously the habit of some was among those Hebrew Christians. You can choose to keep your appointment with the Lord at His table. Or you can choose not to. But we're about to talk about something that you don't have any choice in the matter in. This one is different. Because death is a part of the story of human existence, human experience. The fact that we are living human beings on this earth insists upon the reality that we will die, we will cease to live these human lives. Just as surely as a person is born, that person's existence also includes the matter of death. The writer of Hebrews, again, uses that same principle to illustrate the fact that Jesus would offer himself as a sacrifice for sin only one time. He would say on another occasion, "There remaineth therefore no more sacrifice for sin." In other words, if you're waiting for something else to come along, it's not going to happen. The Lord suffered once. He was offered once. In fact, he says, Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 27, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." In other words, Christ isn't coming back to make any more compensation. No more payment, no more sacrifice will be offered for sin. He's done that one time, and that's all he'll do it. The next time he comes, it's to get those who are saved, to take them home. Now, the Bible tells us that Methuselah lived 969 years, and we sometimes make quite a deal over the fact that that man appears to be the oldest person on record having ever lived. 969 years on this earth. Can you imagine? 969 years. If I make it to 69, I will feel so very fortunate. Some days I will feel that I have been cursed if I live to be 69. But generally speaking, I think 69 would be a wonderful goal to set my sights on. 969 years. What a life. What a period of time. What an experience on this earth. And then you know what the Bible says about him? Three little words. And he died. And he died. No more glamorous than that. 969 years, what a life. And he died. You know why he died? Because he was human. And the part and lot of humans is to die. We don't like to think about that. We don't like to contemplate that. We want to do everything that we can to resist that. But folks, there's no getting around that. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2, King David said, "I go the way of all the earth." Translation, "I am about to die." And he did. All the earth. In other words, David said, the same thing's about to happen to me that happens to everybody else. Everybody hadn't been the man after God's own heart. Everybody hadn't been the king of Israel. Everybody hadn't been the warrior that he'd been. But everybody had died, and he was about to. I go the way of all the earth. Brethren, the same exact thing is true of us. We go the way of all the earth. Man may travel to distant planets and heavenly bodies. He may find a cure for the most terrible ills that beset the human body. You know, one day, man may discover yet a more marvelous thing than this computer that we use so heavily and depend so much on. But man will never devise a way to keep from meeting that appointment with God in death. Now, in view of that fact, doesn't it make sense to be as prepared as possible for that event? Because number five, God has an appointment with every one of us at the judgment. That verse we read a few minutes ago from Hebrews 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die. You'll remember he said, and after that comes the judgment. That's what's next in line. We all can expect to die. And the next thing we can expect is the judgment. As Paul said in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he shall judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, that's Jesus, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. See, I told you that was Jesus. We've got an appointment with the Lord at judgment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The final word on the subject is recorded in Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. John says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, and each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. If you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, everybody who cares for you, everyone who loves you and knows the truth, is praying for you and pleading with you to keep that appointment so that God can keep his appointment and save you upon your obedience to the gospel. Because there is coming a day, the appointment of which we have no choice, a day to die and a day to be judged. There's no getting out of it. There's no getting around it. There will be only a standing before that throne to be judged, to receive for the things that we've done, whether good or bad. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not do it today? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful to the Lord, renounce that unfaithfulness. Let it be known that you're going to live in that way no longer. Rededicate yourself to His service and accept the forgiveness and the restoration that He offers. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.